For many of us, they do mean we really never are alone. Not all of us, but many of us. You know, text messages, emails, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and even occasionally a phone call mean that we are always able to communicate with someone, somewhere. And many of us, by no means all, but many of us take it for granted. And so for the most part, don't know what it is to feel properly alone. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've gone away on a conference or you've been somewhere and then your phone doesn't, there's no signal and your phone doesn't work. And you can cope for about 10 minutes. And then after about, you know, you go to bed that night thinking, oh, I need to check my, I can't check my message. I can't check what's happening in faith. I feel alienated from the world and everybody. In John chapter 14, this is, well, it's unlike the disciples. But it helps us to understand a little bit of what they're going through. As Jesus is about to say to them, I am going to leave you. I am going back to the Father, as we were thinking 2 weeks ago. In our world that we live in, one of the questions that we often ask in the 21st century is where is God? Where is God? Now, the answer our culture often gives is nowhere. He's absent. He's not there at all. The world acting without faith, driven by a desire to be at the center of its own universe. But what about those of us who are Christians? How do you answer that question? Where is God? Where is God? Well, in the second half of John 14, Jesus addresses the question. And he wants his friends to know that, despite all that is about to happen to them, they will never be alone. They will never be alone. Can you just look with me? Remember, verse 1 of chapter 14. This is the context. Do not let your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. Their hearts are troubled. They are struggling at the thought of Jesus saying he is going away to a place that they can't go to or can't get to. But he doesn't want them to be troubled about it. He wants them to trust him. And so he addresses their fears about what the reality of their life is to be like. And just before we dive in and look at the verses that we've just read, I just want to point out a few really important kind of things before we get going. Things that will help us to understand and therefore to enjoy and to benefit from and appreciate just what Jesus is getting at. The first is this. Jesus wants his anxious disciples to know they are and they never will be left alone. And so he points out three things. And sometimes, as we go through the verses, it's difficult to differentiate which of these three things he is speaking about. It's difficult to try and tease them apart. I don't know about you, when I read the Bible, I like to have, because I'm a fairly simple kind of guy, I like to be able to separate things out into boxes and brackets. And sometimes when it comes to God's word, it's difficult to do that, at least to us. The first is this, that when he goes away, at and after the cross, he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit, which is what this talk is mostly about, to be with those who trust in Christ. And some of the language is interchangeable. Just look with me. Chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give. Verse 26. The Father will send the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And actually, if you jump forward to chapter 15, verse 26, we read, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So we get this kind of slightly interchangeable language, but what we do know is the first thing Jesus wants them to know is they will not be alone because God's Spirit will be sent under the instruction and authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he will send, verse 16, to be with them forever. To be with them forever. And in fact, chapter 14 to 16, Jesus speaks five separate times about the Holy Spirit's role and work in the lives of God's people. So just look very briefly. Chapter 14, we've just read there. Verse 16 and 17, direct reference to the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 of the verses we read, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Over the page, chapter 16, verse 7, down to verse 11, that chunk. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. And then verse 12 to 15, we get him speaking about the Spirit of truth again. This is a big theme Jesus is speaking about. He wants his disciples to see. When I go, I will send, the Father will send the Spirit, and you will not be alone. This is an important theme, the theme of the Holy Spirit. The second way Jesus addresses the question of them being alone, he addresses their fears about him going away, is to tell them that when he has gone away, he will come back to them and they will see him. Which is different from him referring to the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is this: after he has died and been buried, he will be raised from the dead and he will show himself to them. The end of John's Gospel, we get these sightings. In 1 Corinthians, we get the record of the sightings of the disciples of Jesus. Yes, he's gone. He's gone away to the cross. But in the first instance, they will see him again. In flesh and blood. In fact, in just a few days, they will see him. He doesn't go to the world, but he goes to them. And it's so important for their ongoing trust and faith in Jesus. So firstly, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the resurrection. And then the third way that Jesus addresses their fears about being alone without him is much more expansive, much more final, much more future and eternal. As he mentioned 2 weeks ago at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus says, I will come and I will take you to be with me. If you like, the second coming, the kingdom of God. And that gives real hope for them that is eternal. And what we find in these verses is that they kind of get interwoven, and sometimes it's a little bit difficult to see which one he's referring to. But actually, he wants us to see those three things. You won't be alone. I'll send my Spirit. In fact, you will see me and I'll take you to be with me in the kingdom. So the hope that Jesus gives the disciples of the Holy Spirit, their being with him after the resurrection and the hope of eternity with him, means you and I can look back at the concrete act of the death and resurrection of Jesus, something that happened in history that cannot be undone. Know in the presence of God's presence with us in the Holy Spirit, and look forward to Jesus' return when we will go to be with him in glory. We can look back to what happened at the cross. We can know God's presence with us now in the Spirit, and we can look forward to the new kingdom. And the idea is this fills us with real hope. In the here and now, it shapes us. It changes us. But just one more thing before we look at the beginning of verse 15 there. We will see over the coming weeks as well that there is a wonderful symmetry in these verses for you and I. Because what Jesus is asking us to do and telling us we will experience and know is only what he has already done. Jesus is our example because he was the Son of God, become man like you and I. This is important. So, the Father sent Jesus. The Father and Jesus send the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He sends you and me. So when Jesus is referring to us being sent by the Holy Spirit, he knows what it's like because he's been sent to by his Father. Jesus, look at verse 31 of chapter 14. We'll touch on this right at the very end. Jesus, we are told, did exactly what his Father commanded him. Jesus was obedient. And so, verse 15, and we'll see several times, we are to obey as well. It's not as though Jesus is standing there making a declaration about being obedient and not knowing what we're talking about. He was sent by his Father and was obedient to his Father. There is a symmetry there so that you and I can know he knows. And we'll see that time and time again as we go through these verses. So just keep your sort of keep your eyes peeled for those kinds of things as we go through. So let's look together at what Jesus tells us to expect living as a follower of Jesus when he has returned to his Father. And firstly, followers of Jesus will be marked out by, verse 15, love and obedience. Love and obedience. These important themes come up three times in the verses that we're looking at. Verse 15, you can see it. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 23 and 24, where we see him saying the same thing, but we also see the negative. Verse 14, he who does not love me will not obey me. So you know, there's something really important going on when Jesus doesn't say something once. In fact, he doesn't say it twice. He says something three times in a very short period of time. This is important. Really, really important. When I first say that to you or you read those verses, what do you think? If you love me, you will obey what I command. What's going on in your head? What's going on in your heart when you hear Jesus say those words to you? Does it feel a little bit like Jesus is saying, your behavior is important for your salvation? You need to do the right things to be mine. Now, we can read it like that, can't we? If you want to love me, you must obey me. If you want to know my love, you need to be obedient to me. I wonder if some of us read it like that. I think there's an element to that, but I think it's saying something slightly different. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Here's a question. What is Jesus' command? What's the command he's referring to in these verses? Well, no doubt it means everything Jesus has ever said or affirmed in the Old Testament. In fact, verse 23, he doesn't use the word command. He says, obey my teaching at that point. So what's going on? But I want you to look at two verses with me that will help us they act as bookends, if you like, to this section. When I grew up, my mum had a piano in our living room, and on the top of the piano was a big elephant bookend, dark wood, quite heavy, one the other, and then, you know, music books in the middle. And when I played the piano, as you can probably guess, I was quite violent, and the piano kind of bounced all over the place. And if I did it too much, what happened was one of the bookends wobbled to the end of the piano, fell off, and then all the books landed on me or on the floor or on the piano. You can imagine that, can't you? Bookends are important because they keep everything together where it's supposed to be so that we can see and so that we understand things are in the right place. Look with me. Chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He goes, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What's the command in chapter 13, verse 34? To love one another. Yes? That's pretty straightforward. Chapter 15, verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. over and above all the other commands and teachings that Jesus has done, or in fact the thing that draws them all together, what is Jesus' command? We're supposed to get it. To love one another. This is it. Love one another. It's no accident that Jesus speaks those words repeatedly. Love one another. Loving Jesus, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Loving Jesus means obeying Jesus' command. Jesus' command at heart is to love others. More specifically in the context, because 13 verse 34 makes that clear, loving the disciples, those whom Jesus loved, which is why I read, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not limited to that, because love overflows. But in the first instance, God's people, if you want to love Jesus, then you've got to be loving his people. You can't have one without the other. And that's what it means to follow Jesus' command. In other words, a claim to love Jesus is not enough, because loving Jesus comes from a heart that has been changed to love. So someone who loves Jesus will love others. That's the point. Someone who loves Jesus will, underline will love others. If you see someone who claims to follow Jesus but has no love for anybody else, particularly God's people, Jesus would ask some serious questions. Because the two go hand in hand. If we don't want and desire, now I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm certainly not saying that we'll get it right every time, and John says that in his letter 1 John. But if we don't want to increasingly, deeply love, and love in the first instance the followers of Jesus, the family, as well as then the world and all those around us, if we don't want to do that, then we need to ask questions about whether we love Jesus. In short, Jesus says, those who are mine will love those I love in the way I love them. Because it's just what they do. It's just who we are. Now, it's also just worth looking back to the previous verses. 2 weeks ago, we traveled very quickly over verses 13 and 14 because they come back a little bit later. Jesus says, you may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, at least part of that is addressed in the words that we've just said, isn't it? Part of what it means to ask in Jesus' name is to ask with a love and a focus on others. How can I love other people? Lord, help me to love others. Help me to give generously and graciously to love others. I'll tell you, Jesus is not reluctant to answer that prayer. Because it's the prayer of his heart too. So that's the first thing. Love and obey. And then in verse 16, we see where we get the power to do that. From verse 16 on, we are introduced to the person who empowers us to love in the way Jesus has said. When Jesus returned to the Father, he said he would ask the Father to send the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, to be with his people forever. Now, there is so much in these two verses. But the distinctive, prominent thing that stands out from these verses, verse 16 and 17 in particular, at this moment in time, is the presence of Jesus, the presence of God with his people. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Firstly, we read, I will ask you, and he will give, the Lord, the Father, and he will give another. That word another is important. The word another means not a one out of a different box. It means the same. Another the same as. That's very specific. I will give you, or we will send, the Father will send another counselor. Another, the same as the one you've already got. Well, who's the one they've already got? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. Firstly, he is a person, we see. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him. Now, I don't know how you talk about the Holy Spirit, and different people I speak to talk about him in different ways. But often we kind of slip into this it language. What is the Holy Spirit? I'd like it. I want more of it. Well, actually, Jesus is very, very, very clear here. He is a person. He is a person. That's so important. He addresses to him as he. The Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, as we were thinking Sunday evening. Because what that means is we can relate to him. We can have a friendship, a relationship. We can interact with him. Now, there are occasions where the language used of the Spirit, because the Spirit is Spirit, doesn't always fit quite into that category, but he's not a kind of an ether, a kind of whatever. He's a person. A person we can relate to. He's not an impersonal force or a cloud. Now, as I say, though elsewhere he sometimes is spoken of as a power or a characteristic, he is a person. More specifically, he is a person like Jesus. Another counselor. The term counselor is not counselor as in you would go for counseling. But counselor, the word is, in the Greek, is paraclete, right? Don't get confused by the language, you don't need to. But I find that quite helpful. A parakeet is a paraclete. You'll see why I was going to say that in a second. A paraclete is an advocate, someone who draws alongside, which is why I think parakeet, because a parakeet sits on your shoulder. He's with you, present, the Holy Spirit, an advocate. It's a legal term, one who stands alongside in representation. An advocate, someone who comes with you to help represent, to empower, to strengthen. Now, he does bring peace, as we'll see. But Jesus is using that word. It's kind of a legal term. The one who helps one under trial. And that's really important for the disciples as they wonder how they're going to cope without Jesus in a culture that is going to want to squeeze and oppress them. The counselor. The counselor who is the Spirit of Truth. The nature of this Spirit is crucial. Just a few minutes ago, Jesus has said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. And now he is saying the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. That shouldn't surprise us. This must be the truth that the Spirit is identified with. One person, an identity in Jesus. And his job is to focus, to magnify, to enlarge the truth, namely Jesus. Because Jesus is the truth. He's just said that. Any claim of the Spirit that is not being focused on Jesus, the Bible tells us very clearly, we can be sure is not the Spirit of Jesus. Because he's the Spirit of Truth and the truth is Jesus. This Spirit will be unknown to the world. The world, verse 17, cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now that should begin to ring bells in our minds if we've been reading John's Gospel. Think particularly of John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. As with Jesus, so with the Holy Spirit. Join the dots. The Spirit of Truth. the paraclete, the counselor, is the presence of Jesus with his people. But you know him, verse 17, for he lives with you and will be in you. Question, who? Jesus. Therefore, the Spirit, this is so important. Jesus must go, because unless he goes, the Spirit cannot come. Unless the Spirit comes, the disciples cannot have the presence of Jesus with them at all times, the one thing that they really long for and that they really desire, which is why he must go and why it's good for them. So he's a counselor who gives the presence of Jesus. But more than that, look down at verse 25 and 26. He is also the teacher. It's a different aspect of his ministry. He is both the ever-present, the presence of Jesus in the heart of the believer, but he is their teacher too. Verse 25 and 26. All this I have spoken to you while still with you, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Now, this verse does us well to remember something really important, and that's this. In the first instance, what John is recording was said to the disciples, not to you and me. Really important. Why? Well, Jesus says, the counselor will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he is speaking at this point primarily to his first disciples, not to you and I, because he is speaking about those he has spoken to. If you like, those who've seen his lips move and heard their voice with his own, with their own, his voice with their own ears. Yeah? Does that make sense? In the first instance, they need reminding of what Jesus has said. Why? Because it is through their record and testimony, reliably passing it on, remembering it, understanding it, that you and I get to see and understand who Jesus is too. That was a very special job for them, not you and I. This book here, the New Testament, written by those first disciples, certainly most of it. So the Spirit, the presence of Jesus, will teach them all that Jesus has said so that they will then, it will then cause them, those things, to become the pages of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we can understand this as being the truth because it's inspired by the Spirit of truth as he enabled those disciples to remember and understand all that Jesus had taught them and therefore record it for us. But at that point, we need him to be our teacher too. And so he becomes the one who teaches us the same things by the same means. So in that regard, we are in the same boat as them, because we need to see and understand the things that Jesus said, and when we've seen them once, to be reminded of them and to understand them time and time again. Often I think that we trust that the Holy Spirit will just kind of function like a mobile phone, kind of texting us the words and answers that we need at the right time. Now, there are definitely occasions, not literally he texts you, but there are definitely occasions when he does that. And suddenly we understand, in fact, he tells us, well, later on we will see, in certain circumstances that happens, where God just gives you a word or a phrase or helps you to understand something for the very first time, like that. He even promises that he will do that, particularly under great trial and suffering. But for the most part, he reminds, speaking through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If we want to know his voice, we need to get to grips with this and ask him to illuminate it, and that we would understand it, that we would see and understand the words of Jesus, that they would make sense to us. So the promised presence of Jesus and the teacher. And this is part of Jesus' purpose in going. Which leaves me with questions. Do I know, do I long to know the presence of Jesus with me in all that I do, day by day? Do I long to hear his voice picked up and illuminated by the Spirit through the pages of Scripture, day by day? Do I long to know that ever-present friend, helper? And am I prepared to listen to his voice in knowing that? Important. Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do we know him speaking to our hearts at work or in our office? All that we're doing, the ever-present care of the Father. So having then dwelt on the counselor, we've got a few more important things just to mention. The answer to the troubled hearts of the disciples is firstly that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to them. But in verse 18 to 21, he's saying something slightly different. Let's read them. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus is going away within hours to the cross. And after the cross, the world won't see him anymore. The appearance of Jesus in the New Testament seems almost exclusively to be recorded as being to his followers, to disciples. But because of the resurrection, his followers did see him. And you could think about Thomas, for example, or the disciples running to the tomb, or the 500 at one time. Jesus literally, in a matter of hours, would leave the disciples. In a few days, they will see him because he will be resurrected. Last bit of verse 21. And on that day, they will finally realize who he is. The Son of God, who is God. I, verse 20, am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The resurrection reveals the identity of the Trinitarian God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who will also be in you, he says. Do you hear that? In you. And it's this that empowers us to love as Jesus loved. The intimate presence of the Holy Spirit, the concrete fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they are crucial to the disciple of Jesus seeking to live and love like Jesus. Indeed, as verse 22, as the other Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the one that we don't hear very much about, as he asks his question, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus, in his answer, differentiates again between those who will see this and those who won't in the world. The world doesn't see. Why? The world doesn't see because it doesn't obey, because it doesn't love me. You will see because you love me and because you will obey my disciples, because you will know and love the Father. So they're to, well, we can look back. The disciples were still looking forward to the resurrection, but we get to look back. And this objective reality makes a real difference to us. Verse 27. We are to expect the Spirit of God in us and the cross to change us. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This peace, this shalom, it was a blessing of departure. Which is why Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. As I go, let me give you my peace. Is what Jesus is saying. But the amazing thing is also what Jesus greets the disciples with after the resurrection. His peace. It's a really important Bible word. It's a word of salvation, a messianic word. It's a kingdom word. God bringing wholeness and peace in our hearts that we know him, and that transforms and changes everyone. As because we know his love and we love him, we love others. The dawning of the new kingdom. The peace that the world cannot bring is brought in by the death, the resurrection, the sending of the Spirit to the people as they share in the anticipation of that final day. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. 14 verse 1, and again here. This is for us to know. As the Spirit's presence in us, the reality of the resurrection, the promise of the kingdom of the Messiah. And it's for us to know because he is with us at all times. And it may be that today you need to ask God's Spirit, as you commit yourself to loving and seeking to honor and obey the Lord Jesus as we love others, that he would bring peace into our hearts. Not the peace that the world gives, but a peace of knowing rightness with him, knowing that the future is certain because of what Jesus has done, and that can transform everything. But we need to end this section, as Jesus does, with two things, a gentle warning and an exhortation, because Jesus knows his audience. Up till that point, up till this point in John, the disciples haven't fully got it. Not yet. They haven't fully got it. And the Spirit wasn't yet indwelling them, as we've read earlier. So he gently but clearly challenges them. Look at verse 28. You heard me say, I am going away, I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Their response to Jesus going away was that of fear and anxiety. They'd be alone. He was going to his Father. And what Jesus says is, if you really knew me and you really trusted me and you really loved me, you would be delighting with me. That the Father whose presence I came from, I get to go back to. You'd be rejoicing with me. But they were consumed with themselves. Not with their love for Jesus or the others. Because remember, our love and our behavior demonstrate much about us. And so Jesus, very gently, knowing that the answer will come after the resurrection, says, if you loved me, you'd have been glad. Just think, friends. Think, disciples, he says. So what about you? What about me? Do we know and trust a sovereign God? Even in our struggles and challenges? Do we trust him and long to lean on him? Or are we so consumed with ourselves that we cannot see to love and trust the Lord or other people? If so, let's ask that God would help us to see the Father who is greater than the Son, the one who reigns omnipotent and who loves you. And loves me. And so, as we close, Jesus looks forward. You can see that in the last two verses there. The cross is on the horizon. It looks like, and it will look like, a victory for the powers of evil, for the prince of this world, verse 30. It'll look awful, and the disciples will be tempted to throw it all in. But no. The prince of this world has no hold on Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross in obedience to his Father, verse 31, doing just as he has been commanded to do, to death, in order that God would win for himself many children who would delight in him, who would know his presence, who he would be able to shower his love upon and who would love him. And who would one day go to be with him. Let's pray, shall we? That God would take these words and that his Spirit would engrave them on our hearts, that we would know him, that we would know his power and his presence, and that we would know him as our teacher, and that this, he would give us his peace. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your powerful word to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as you spoke these words 2,000 years ago, you knew that followers of yours would be reading these over the coming millennia. And we praise you that that Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, is at work in us and amongst us and in our hearts. Thank you. That means that you are with us. Lord, we would pray that you would help us to delight in and to rejoice in and to be able to see what it means that we live in the presence of the risen Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit day by day. And we pray, Lord, that he would teach us, he would open our eyes more and more to delight in and understand and be reminded of what we have seen and know of Jesus. And Lord, that you would grip our hearts with a love and a desire for you. That would mean that this peace is something we experience daily, no matter what the world throws at us. Help us, Lord, not to think in the categories of this world, but the categories of the kingdom. Help us to live in the power of the Spirit and to delight in your presence with us. And we pray this, that you would be honored and glorified for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.